With me. Let's hear the word of the Lord together today. This is a story out of Mark chapter 10. Jesus and the disciples are traveling along. Mark chapter 10. Start with verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard this, they were indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together, and Jesus said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. It was serious business. It was a nearly daily ritual. We would dart out the door running and skipping and bumping into each other. Sometimes we were trying to slip a shoe onto one foot as we hopped on the other foot until we got to the point where the vehicle was in our line of sight. And then all of us kids would start yelling at the same time, shotgun! It was serious business. It was a big, important deal to be the one to have the sacred privilege to ride up front in the passenger seat. We'd all start fussing as we ran to the car. I called it first. You had it first last time. You can't have it two times in a row. But my turn was shorter than your turn. And then we started making up rules as we went. You have to see the car before you call shotgun. No, you have to touch the car before you can call shotgun. You don't have to touch the car. Back and forth and on and we'd go. It was serious business. There was something about the status of that seat of honor. I mean, when you're riding shotgun, you're up front like a grown-up. I mean, that's a big deal. When you're riding shotgun, you've got the radio dial at your fingertips, right? Or back when we rode with my dad, we had the CB at our fingertips, and I'll tell you what a CB is later. But you had power when you were up there. Most importantly, when you're up front, you have the satisfaction of looking over into the back seat, right? At your brother or your sister, and your smile would say everything that needed to be said. It was serious business. Yeah, you know, I'm still waiting for the day that people call shotgun in worship. I'm still waiting for the day. Terry and I get here on Sunday mornings about 6 o'clock. I'm still waiting for the day that there's a crowd of people on the steps, and as soon as we turn the key in the front door, the crowd pushes through, and people climb over each other yelling, shotgun, I got the front row, I got the front row, and I got here first, I called it, and oh man, we got to sit in the back row again, and I'm waiting for that day. Shotgun, serious business. It's pretty serious business for James and John. These are the sons of thunder. And in this particular story, they wait until this moment that they can have Jesus to themselves. The other 10 are disengaged. They're further behind. And so James and John, they decide to pull Jesus in and say, Jesus, let us get your ear for just a minute. We have this request. We want shotgun. This is what we want. Jesus, we see where this is going. We see what's happening. We see this movement. We see that you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. We see that this whole thing is a really big deal. Your kingdom is coming. You are setting up your rule and your reign. And we are so glad that we get to be in on this, that we're traveling with you, that we're part of this group. And we want to be even more on the inside than we already are. We want to be, Jesus, on your right and on your left when your kingdom comes. We want to be on your right and your left when you get into your glory. We want shotgun. When you set up your kingdom, Jesus, we want VIP status. We want to ride first class. We want corner offices. We want the titles. We want all that stuff, Lord. We're not going to be so bold to tell you as to which one of us should get your right and which one of us should get your left. You can decide that. We're flexible. And as far as our titles go, you know, again, you can pick them. That's okay. We were thinking about maybe one of us could be Vice Messiah. That sounds good. And maybe the other one of us could be Assistant Manager of the Kingdom of God. We thought that sounded good too. And so it doesn't matter. James could be one. John could be. It does. Just give us one and give the other the other. And we're going to be flexible on this. What they're saying to Jesus is, Jesus, we know how kingdoms work. We see all around us how kingdoms work. We see all these other nations, all these other kingdoms around us. We see how they operate. And we see how Rome operates because Rome is the kingdom that is here. We see how Caesar works and how he sets up his kingdom. We see how when somebody rises to power and gets to king status, they surround themselves with their people, a cabinet, an administration, their group, their loyal insiders who just know how great the leader is. And it's kind of like a power bubble. This is what we want, Jesus. Let us be your power bubble as you set up your kingdom. That's all we want. We want shotgun. Now, the thing is, these two, James and John, they were already part of the 12. But not only were they part of the 12, James and John were part of the three. Peter and James and John were this inner circle that went with Jesus, and they were in on some of Jesus' most personal and private moments of his mission. They were already in the inner core of the inner core, but somehow that wasn't good enough for them. They weren't satisfied with that. They craved more power. They craved more prestige. And folks, if you think this is an awkward conversation, the way that Matthew tells it, it's even more awkward the way that Matthew tells it. The way that Matthew tells it, if you read Matthew chapter 20, Matthew's version of the same story, the way that Matthew accounts everything that's happened, James and John make their request to Jesus, same request. Only difference is that James and John don't make the request personally themselves. They send their mama to ask Jesus about being on their right and their left when Jesus comes into his glory. Can you believe it? They ask their mama to go to Jesus and say, hey, will you set my precious boys up with cushy jobs when your kingdom comes? Some of you are thinking right now, that's a great idea. I'm going to ask my mama to go to my boss and speak to my boss about getting a promotion. You see how awkward this whole situation was. But the most awkward thing about it really was the timing. Because if you read the story right before this one, James and John, they couldn't have picked a worse time to ask this question. It's not a good question, no matter what, but they couldn't have picked a worse time to ask the question, because what happens right before this story, right before, Jesus says to the disciples, for a third time, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be offered up to the authorities. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I will be, and Jesus gets specific, I will be mocked, I will be spit upon, I will be flogged, and I will be killed. So in one moment, Jesus is saying, this journey is leading toward my death. And in the very next moment, these two are saying, hey, Jesus, can you hook us up with a sweet deal? Jesus says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. If you knew what you were talking about, you wouldn't ask me this. And they say, oh, yeah, we do. We understand. And Jesus says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with my baptism? And they say, oh, yeah, yeah, we can do that. You see, folks, when Jesus uses this language, he means one thing. But when the disciples use it, they mean another. When Jesus uses language like cup and baptism, he's talking about his fate. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about death. But when James and John use the words cup and baptism, they're thinking victory and success. They're using the same words, but they have different meanings. And when they say right and left, let us be, Lord, on your right and your left when you get into your glory, they're thinking prominence. They're thinking about how it works in all the other kingdoms. But folks, in reality, in a very short period of time, there will be one on Jesus' right, and there will be one on Jesus' left when he's crucified. And they just don't get it. They don't know what they're asking. They don't get any of this. Do you get the feeling that Jesus and the disciples are having two separate conversations at the same time? they're just talking past each other. They're not communicating. They're using all the same language, like cup and baptism and kingdom and greatness and glory and Messiah. They're using all the same language. But when it comes to those words, Jesus means something entirely different than what they're interpreting. It's kind of like the disciples, they have all the right words, but they're singing the wrong tune. And so Jesus says, I don't do the seating arrangements in my Father's kingdom. And it was about that time, the other 10 disciples, they caught wind of what James and John had just done. They heard about it, and so they come into the scene. And Mark says that they were indignant, that they were red hot mad at James and John. Can you believe what the Thunder Boys did? Can you believe what they did? Can you believe what nerve they have to ask that question before we have a chance to ask? They beat us to the punch. And so then Jesus just calls everybody together. Hey guys, time for a family meeting here. We gotta all talk about this. And Jesus says, you guys, you know how the world works. You see it all around you. You know how kingdoms work. And folks, I want you to pay attention with me to verse 42 for just a moment. Jesus says, rulers lord over others. Now, highlight that word, even if you just highlight it in your mind. Rulers lord over others. The next sentence, officials exercise authority over people. There's that word again. So twice Jesus says over, to lord over, to use authority over, to take over, power that's exerted over. Jesus is saying the kingdoms of the world are all about being over. And by this time in the conversation, the disciples' heads, they're all nodding. Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's how it works. That's how kingdoms work. That's how we expect it to happen. Yes. And Jesus says, not so with you. Not my kingdom. It's not going to work like all those other kingdoms. My kingdom is different from all those other kingdoms. It's not about lording over, but instead it's about lowering yourself and serving under. Want to be great? Be a servant. Want to be first? Be slave of all. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. I came to give my life. Folks, what's happening here is not just that the disciples were missing what Jesus was supposed to be about, but the disciples were missing what they were supposed to be about. right? Because Jesus doesn't say, not so with me. That's not the way I'm doing things. Jesus says, not so with you. This isn't the way that you guys are supposed to operate. The main problem with James and John and the rest of the disciples and so many others around Jesus is that the world was shaping all of their notions of success and authority and greatness when Jesus wanted the kingdom of God to shape their notions of success and authority and greatness. All of these wrong ideas about greatness were swirling inside of the minds of the disciples and others around Jesus. Folks, I wonder how many times in those moments when Jesus and God the Father had those beautiful, intimate times of prayer, when the Son and the Father were talking to each other, I wonder how many times they said to each other, these guys, they don't understand greatness, do they? They've adopted all the world's ideas of greatness. They don't get it, do they? They think greatness is Caesar's way. They think greatness is military muscle. They think greatness is ridiculous wealth. They think that greatness is rank and power and prestige. They think greatness is how many people jump when you say jump. They think greatness is sitting at the place of honor. They don't get greatness. I wonder how many times that Jesus and God the Father in those times of prayer said, we need to show them what greatness really is. So Jesus took an overlooked, neglected child and embraced the child and said, this is greatness. So Jesus told parables about giving away everything you've got and said, this is greatness. So Jesus talked to them about embracing enemies and said, this is greatness. Jesus told these backward beatitudes where meek people inherit the whole earth and said, this is greatness. Jesus talked about giving recklessly and praying privately and forgiving freely and loving unconditionally and said, this is what greatness is. Jesus touched lepers. He washed feet. He welcomed the poor. He healed the broken. He lived with sinners. And he said, this is what greatness is. All throughout his life, he's demonstrating greatness, God's way. And on that night in the garden, when Jesus prayed his desperate prayer to God the Father, I imagine some of the conversation went something like this. God the Father told the Son, okay, Son, it's time for you now to show them what greatness really is. And then Jesus went from there to the cross and spent his life. The world we live in says greatness is being over. And Jesus says, not so with you. Jesus says, go and live differently. A few months ago, the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, died. She was a musical powerhouse and a legend, and you know about Aretha. And it was just days after her death, a prominent award show took place. And it came time in that award show to pay tribute to Aretha Franklin. And they asked the singer, Madonna, to give the tribute to Aretha. And some of you heard about this or saw it on the news. What happened then was a painful 5-minute monologue in which Madonna spent the whole time talking about Madonna. She was asked to give a tribute to Aretha Franklin. And if you listen to her speech or read the text of her speech, she mentioned Aretha's name 4 times. And she said, I, me, or my 57 times. She had this moment in her life to give a tribute to someone who was greater than herself. And she spent the whole time making it about herself. You know what? The same is true for you and me. We have this window of opportunity in our lives to live our lives as a tribute to someone who's greater than ourselves. And the problem with so many of us is that we spend that window of time making it more about us than making it about him. See, in coming to Jesus with this question, the disciples were so very focused on what they were going to get. Jesus, what can we get? Can we get the places? Can we get the prominence? Can we get? And so they're focused on what they're going to get. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom isn't about that. My kingdom is not about what you're going to get from me, but it's about you following me and living like me and giving yourself. You know what the story tells me? The story tells me that it is possible to be with Jesus and at the same time to not be with him. They were with him, right? They weren't with him. It makes me wonder about you and me and us, and we're with him. We know the right language, right? Cop, Messiah, baptism. We know all that stuff. But do we mean something different than what he means when he says it? Frank Laubach was a minister. He was a reformer in the United States and abroad in the early 1900s. And Frank was nicknamed the Apostle to the Illiterates because he made it his mission in his life as a missionary, as a minister, as a servant of the Lord to advance reading education, to help people learn to read. And as a result of Frank Laubach's efforts, tens of millions of people learned to read around the world. And so he was acclaimed and recognized for that great work. And toward the end of Frank's life, he was given an international award for his work in literacy. And when he went forward to accept this award for all the work that he had done, this is what Frank said. I must always remember that when I stand before my Lord, he will not ask to see my trophies. He will ask to see my scars. See, folks, any other king of any other kingdom wants to see your trophies. What James and John were after, they're after the trophies. Not so with this king, and not so with you and me. He's not interested in our trophies. He's interested in our scars. And you know what this is, what Frank demonstrated, what Jesus is calling James and John and the other disciples to? It's called humility. Humility. Humility is knowing that you are not the main character of the story. Humility is operating your life in such a way that you know that you're not the main character. Humility is not listed in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit, but it should be. It should be. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God working in the life of a believer. Humility is a character trait of Christ-likeness. Humility means that you know that you don't know everything. Humility means that your mind is open to being changed. Humility means that you do not have to win every argument. Humility means that even when you're right, that you don't have to be a jerk about it. Humility means that you don't have to get the last word in. Humility means that your way is not the only way. Humility means that you live your window of time as a tribute, not to yourself, but as a tribute to your God. Humility means living like Jesus. Humility. See, while the disciples, in this story, their question, they're trying to get in, right? They're trying to get in. And all throughout the Gospels, what is Jesus doing? He's trying to get out. In fact, the disciples, they're trying to get in and go up, right? They're trying to get in and go up. And what do we see as the trajectory of Jesus' life throughout the gospel stories? Jesus is constantly going out and he's going down. He's going out and down. And so the disciples' path is going the direct opposite direction of the way that Jesus is calling them to go. Here's the good news. The good news is that the disciples eventually got it. Because if you keep reading and if you read on into the book of Acts and the story of the early church, oh my goodness. Jesus kept working and working and working and working on these guys until their lives, their worldviews, their hearts, their minds, their purposes, everything about them was changed, was transformed, was overhauled. Their lives were rearranged to the point in which they lived with humility, to where they're not seeking to live for self any longer, but they're living their lives. You read the book of Acts, the disciples, they are really living their lives as tribute to their God. And by the time their lives ended, 11 of them were killed for their faith because they lived that way. So Jesus said, you actually will drink the cup and receive the baptism. You will. And one of them, so the one that betrayed Jesus, but there was another added to it, so there was 12. And so 11 of those 12 died for their faith. One of them lived to an old age. And that one was Johnny Thunder in this story who approached Jesus. And even though Johnny Thunder lived to a ripe old age, he spent all of his years sacrificing, serving, pouring himself out, living with that spirit of humility. So you know what? There was hope for them yet. There was hope for them yet. And you know what else? There's hope for us yet. Amen. Jesus is still working on us and working on us and working on us. Changing us from being people who live for us to being people who live for him. Would you stand with me? So it's possible to be with him and not with him. And so, as I pray this morning, I just want to ask you to search your heart. I have no doubt that you're with him. You're here. You identify with Jesus on some level. But are you with him? In the way that his kingdom operates, are you living with that spirit of humility? Are you making your life more about yourself than about him? I just want to ask you this morning as we pray, to be open to what the Lord says to you, and would you be obedient to him? The altar's open if you want to come and pray, if you want to meet with him here. I'm just going to ask you to be sensitive and open to the Lord. Let's pray.